Well, we turn now to the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, and from verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee. When you get home, if you turn up the map of the Holy Land in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see that it is a pretty direct way, though the roads wandered round the mountains, from Judea to Galilee through Samaria. In the Westminster one, it's the last map but one. And you will see it if you look at it, well, the others of you can look later, that the way from Jerusalem to go to Nazareth or anywhere in Galilee, probably the most direct route is up through Samaria, a bit mountainous, but then the other way. Whereas what the Jews used to do in order to avoid Samaria would be to cross over the Jordan at Jericho, go up the other side all the way to the south of the Sea of Galilee, and then disperse to whatever part of Galilee they wanted. So that's what's happening. Jesus is going to leave Jerusalem and Judea, where he is now, and he's on his way to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. There was no need. He could go the way the Jews always went. The necessity laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ was that he knew that a whole company of the sheep that the Lord had given him was there waiting to be called to him. So he needed to go there. And when you consider it, if you were going to preach and draw, I don't know, 100 people to yourself, 2,000 people to yourself, would you go to a woman of the reputation as the woman of Samaria? Wonderfully, wonderfully thought out by the Lord. All his ways are wonderful. All his ways with us are wonderful when you reflect back on how you came to know the Lord and how he deals with you now. But he must needs go through Samaria. It's also a wonderful thing to think about the bother God goes to call his own people to him. Think of Philip going down to the Ethiopian eunuch. Think of Peter being called to Cornelius. And now we see here, even before those things happened, Jesus going to Samaria. Pains initially to help an individual, which doubtless and certainly in this case led to many other conversions. Truly evangelism is a wonderful thing, and he has his own. We pray that he has his own here who will yet hear the gospel and believe, even those who come to us at camp. So the Lord on his way came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. And in the vicinity was a part of the ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and a well was there. He built this well. You know that in the Old Testament, wells were very important. Isaac's herdman in Genesis 26 built wells. And also, well of a water of life is mentioned in the Song of Solomon, verse 4, chapter 4. And in John 7, uses this expression, the well of the water of life. Now, a well is usually pretty well stagnant. You reach right down into that well with your bucket and draw up the water. When Jesus later goes off on to speak of a well of water springing up into eternal life. He's talking about a fountain. But the water is drawn up as if it were a well, but not by man. It comes up of its own natural way. So first of all, we think of a well, and Jesus is promising a fountain later on. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. So here we have a wonderful view of the Lord Jesus in all his humanity, being tired, like we get tired. But if you want to think of that sympathetic side, think of the other side too. What did he do when he was weary? Well, saved many souls. But he sat on the edge of the well, knowing, of course, what was going to happen. And it was about midday. Midday there would probably be between 40 and 45 degrees centigrade. That sort of temperature in the Middle East at that time of year. And there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, if she comes alone, and if she comes at midday when the sun is burning, it implies one thing, that she's ostracized, that she's done something in her life that nobody else wants to mix with her, and that she has to go to the well when everybody else has finished and at the most difficult time of all. By implication here, she had gone astray. She tells us a little bit about it later. But she had gone astray. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water about the sixth hour. Jesus saith unto her, kindly, give me to drink. Now, if you want to make contact and be identified with anyone, often a good way to do it is to put yourself in their debt. They're more well disposed towards you if you seek their help. And Jesus didn't hesitate to do that. He asked if she would lower down the bucket and give him a drink. And first priority, before she did her own things, because the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria, who we see was a thoughtful, intelligent woman. And here we see, you see, a woman who's wrecked her life, but she's thoughtful. She's intelligent. But she's thrown her life away. But Jesus, in his kindness, comes to her. She is stupefied, she is amazed. Men avoided Samaria. Men in those days, whether Samaritans or Jewish, did not think much of women. They'd forgotten Proverbs 31. And here is the Lord Jesus as a Jew asking help from a Samaritan, what is more, a woman of Samaria. She's amazed. Here's somebody different. Here's somebody totally different. You see how the ground is being prepared in our hearts. The Lord always prepares our lives to the time when we receive the gospel. The Lord says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? All those words are powerful. Being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I'm a woman, Samaria. We know that in the Lord Jesus, a number of parables he told figured Samaritans to teach the Jews that they are not to look that way about things. And we must think of that. People are people. They all have souls. Doesn't matter their culture, doesn't matter their religion, doesn't matter their colour, doesn't matter their education. And we are never to allow ourselves to think that they do not have a soul to be saved. And if we do have opportunities to speak, Jesus had this one opportunity and he went out of his way to get it. We must not berate ourselves if we see somebody every day and feel we miss opportunities. If we took every opportunity, we'd drive them mad. So, but sometimes the Lord gives those opportunities. And so this opportunity of Jesus and the woman, it was very friendly, it was very close, it was very intimate. And we can learn how Jesus deals with people from this chapter. And we may find echoes of the way in which Jesus deals with us, has dealt, does now deal with us, in the way he deals with this woman, drawing alongside, speaking kindly. Jesus answered and said unto her, he doesn't change the subject, but he does give it a twist, doesn't he? If thou knewest the gift of God, she doesn't. But Jesus is paying her a compliment. If you did know, you would believe, is what he's saying. If thou knewest, seeking to get her to think, now, what don't I know? What is this man going to talk to me about? And he's talking to me, holding a conversation with me. If thou knewest the gift of God. That's why we read Psalm 116 and sang the hymn 87. The gifts of God are all designed to point us to the greatest gift of all. If he's given us gifts, we may ask him for more and ask him for the best one and ask him that we will be saved, beseeched. So he says to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink. If you knew, you would. And if you knew who I really was, you would too. And therefore creating in her a sense of awe, who is this person? And at the same time feeling welcomed by the compliment he pays. If you knew, then you wouldn't believe the gospel. If you knew, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You have given me water to drink. I asked you. I could give you water to drink. Better water than this. But you must ask me. You must desire it of me. The woman, like when you read the story of Nicodemus, is able to come back to Jesus thoughtfully. The woman saith to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water, that water that comes like a fountain? She couldn't see the connection, understandably. But Jesus is leading her on. Jesus is making her think, thou hast nothing to dwell with, and the well is deep. Here is water you have that doesn't need to be dug out in this way. Whence then hast thou that living water? And the best way she can put it is, she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Now, Jacob discovered that there was water there. Jacob had the well dug. And Jacob gave the well to Joseph, and then it's come down to us. Notice how she is quite strong on the gospel record. All those years ago, when the people came from other countries and worshipped their own gods and mixed it up, it was a mishmash with the religion of the true God. She has grasped a number of the essentials of the true way. She doesn't seem very inclined to the other day, she replied. She mentions our father Jacob. She knew that bit of history, and that was a bit she valued rather than the other. Art thou greater than our father or ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, discovered it had lots of water, because he drank, his children drank, his cattle drank. Now Jesus again, you see his skill. Jesus again says to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, she hasn't yet made the connection between spiritual life and drink and physical. And this is what now Jesus is leading up to her in the conversation. Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Well, we all know that water is essential for life. But at the same time, we need to keep hydrated. We drink constantly. We don't allow the level of water. We don't allow the level of water to fall down. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. We know. And then Jesus makes the point that really makes her pick it up. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Have you had that experience? Drunk of the Lord Jesus and his teaching, his person, his love, his sacrifice, the future of resurrection and beyond. Have you known in your own heart what it is never to thirst? Wonderful. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, this is spiritual life, believing in him, trusting in him, sins forgiven, which leads us to repentance and on into resurrection and everlasting life. This shall be within us, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Not something you've got to do again. Come and drink again, and unless you drink, you will die. But a well springing up from within you as long as you live. Fountain of life, deep within you. Plenty to spare. It springs up like a fountain. Water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up, and it will never stop. Even in heaven we shall have this life, this power, all these things. The woman has still not made the connection, as we see by her reply, but it does elicit the reply of Jesus that will make it clear. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. That's very good. Very good. She doesn't want to thirst. She'd like spiritual life. That's what you think. Till the next bit comes. And then she realizes, then we realize that she hadn't at that stage got it. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. But really, the reason she wants it is that she hasn't got to make that trudge at 6 hours of the day every day to get water. She hasn't quite grasped that it's spiritual life that is being spoken of here. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. That's still paramount in her mind. If she could get out of doing that, it would be worth having this water. The Lord very, very wonderfully stopped there. And intending as he does to give her this water of life, desires that he shall share it. Jesus said, go, call thy husband and come hither. Now it sounds innocent. It sounds lovely, inasmuch as husband and wife should share spiritual nourishment together and receive it together. Jesus saith, go, call thy husband, come back, come hither. Now, the woman, trying to throw Jesus off the reality, says, I have no husband. And when you read these next few words, it's such a light touch, such a gentle, intimate touch. Sir, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. And he now shows that he knows her heart intimately. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You're living in adultery. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. But he commends her. Again, in that saidst thou truly. What would you have said? Don't pull the wool over my eyes. Don't attempt to deceive me. Don't lie to me. But Jesus says, it was a good answer. You've well said it. It's quite true. But I know the real reason which you're trying to keep from me. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. Now when we read the later part of the chapter, you see that she's one of those women who are very inclined to and drawn to men. We'll see that when she goes back and leaves the well, she goes to the men. And there are these history of her past. So while it's very delicately handled, and no blame is attached to her by the Lord, we can see that she had a background. A background that if she wasn't in the hands of someone so gentle and so kind, might have made her feel that there was no hope for her, that there was no hope for her in God, that there was no hope of redeeming her, there was no hope of restoring her to society. But Jesus all the time has been drawing her to himself, because all sorts and conditions of men and women, boys and girls, may come to the Lord Jesus when he draws them. What does a child do? A young child sees daddy coming home. Hasn't been gone more than 8 hours, but it was an eternity to the child, and he puts out his hands and he runs to his dad. He's missed him. And sinners who've gone astray have missed the one great saviour of their souls, the one for whom their heart was made. And they need to be drawn by Christ. And the gospel draws them. Here we see the Lord Jesus. He fully knows all about us. We don't all have this particular problem. Perhaps we have our own plagues of our own heart. But the principle is the same. The Lord comes gently to draw us to himself, to forgive us our sins, to pay the price of our sins. For thou hast had five husbands, And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. Kind, isn't it? Something more kind is coming up. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He probably knew of the passage in the Old Testament that spoke about that prophet. And then she, again, seeks to put a wedge, because Jesus is getting very near the mark, seeks to put a wedge and make an excuse for herself to sort of ward off the way that the Lord Jesus was reaching into the depths of our heart. I perceive that thou art a prophet. But as a prophet, surely you know our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now Jesus corrects her on two levels. One in verse 21 and one in verse 22. First of all, he says to her, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour cometh. Notice the difference just while we're here. In verse 21, the hour cometh. And in 23, the hour cometh. And now is. But here in verse 23. Sorry, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That is not the issue. Formality is not the issue. Even if you'd got it dead right, that wouldn't bring you to the Saviour. Neither in Jerusalem will not be better off than you are without the Saviour. And then he refers to the error of the Samaritans. You have no idea what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews who know what they worship. Salvation, the whole idea of the Jewish nation, the whole idea of the Old Testament scriptures, was to show and to point through to Christ. Because mostly across the world, people with rational souls haven't a clue where they're going or who to worship or what they worship. The hour cometh, he says, and now is. Now you know that today is the day of salvation. That to hear the gospel and to turn away, even if you do come back another time, is a bit of a risky business because you might not live to come back another time. So the scripture speaks that now is the day of salvation. And here Jesus is, in a fairly undemonstrative way, but quite firmly saying to her that now is the time for you to turn and believe and have knowledge of whom you believe. And that's me. He's still to reveal himself. The hour cometh, he says, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worship is a spiritual thing. It comes from deep within us. True worship is of the truth. It believes there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other way we'll save. It's got to be Christ. When the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If you like, it's Trinitarian. By the help of the Holy Spirit and through the truth of the gospel. The true worshipper. So she's not yet a true worshipper. She doesn't know, but she is being drawn closer and closer to that position where she will exercise spiritual worship. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And she's hooked. So Jesus comes out with this brilliant remark, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's seeking you, he's saying to this woman. The Father is seeking you by the Son. And as it is now, all these years later, the Father seeks, actively seeks, through the preaching of the gospel, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, whenever you get must in the Bible, it is a translation of the Greek word, it is necessary. So when we had it, he must needs go through Samaria. The Greek reads, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. And here when we have, they must worship him. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, by which it is necessary to be saved. It's what the Greek says. So there's necessity here. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She knew that she didn't worship in spirit. She knew she didn't worship in truth. She knew it was just a thing that was there. Like Anglicans in this country might just know it's wasn't there. They go if they want, they don't go if they don't want. And that was how her faith was at this time. But she's being told that the Father is seeking people, seeking those who will worship him. Seeking those who will worship him with knowledge in spirit and in truth. The woman tries in vain one last excuse. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. She's very knowledgeable, but she's trying to evade the issue. She's trying to put it off for another day. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. I like what you've said, but not now. When the real Messiah comes, that's the sort of reasoning that she's using. And of course, we all know that when the Lord is calling his people, they try and put it off, or they try and argue against it. One last throw of the dice for the old nature. And so she says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. It's checkmate, because Jesus is the Messiah. There's no way she can escape her reasoning or his. But this is the only time when the Lord reveals himself intimately to an individual. He often says that he's the Messiah, but never in a private conversation like this. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee, am he? She knew it. She knew this man was more than a prophet. She knew that he was the Messiah. I that speak unto thee, am he? Gentle, powerful, unavoidable. Can't escape from it. And we all need it in our hearts to know that the Lord is speaking to us himself. And that all that scriptures ever promised and all that God ever wanted is being whispered to our heart by the Messiah, the Saviour. I that speak to thee am he. When we listen to the gospel, and maybe we feel drawn to the Saviour who is introduced in that gospel. Remember, what a great privilege you have. I that speak to your heart am he. All sorts of wonderful things here. The person of Jesus, the way to evangelize, the conversation, his gentleness, his manner of teaching women. But the sure point of it all was to lead her to salvation. And then through her, as we shall see, many others. May we know the Lord's gentle dealings with us. In our own hearts, notwithstanding sin, notwithstanding things we might want to say we can't follow thee because we don't deserve it. Just the Lord knows them that are his and calls them to himself.